Again, I'd like to thank you for coming. Just for a couple of announcements, our Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, and then in the bulletin you'll notice that there's a business meeting on June 5th, and I'll tell you what that's all about. The big item is this: we need a new roof on the building, and our Constitution calls for congregational approval to spend large sums of money. This will cost a few dollars. We do have the money put aside in a building fund just for this, but we still this needs to be announced in every regular service 2 weeks before the meeting. So this is your first notice. All right. So June 5th, we'll look at the details, and then there's some help that we wanted to give to a Christian organization, and so that will also be brought up. Daily Vacation Bible School, middle of July 19th through the 21st. If you can help with that, that would be great. If you can't help all 3 days but could help a day or two, that would be appreciated as well. So there's things to do. Also, at the bottom left of your bulletin, we have some camps that are listed right there. If you're interested in going to camp, come and see me, and we'll take care of that. And we'll provide a ride for you and pay your camp tuition or fee, or what do they call it when they charge you to go to camp? It's not tuition. It's the fee. All right, there you go. So you can keep that in mind as we go. As we think of the prayer request on the upper right corner of your bulletin, continue to pray for these people. But I would say that the Ken Aarons, whose name is on the bulletin, is with the Lord today. And so we can just pray for the family, and we can be thankful that he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Apostle Paul says this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so that's so we can sorrow with the family, but not as those with no hope. We've got our young people, and we should pray for them. And we've also got a couple other prayer requests for our country and for our, it says election here, and that's a good thing to pray about, but also our elected officials should be included. And there's a little note there about filling in and updating your name. And there's a little, I don't have one with me, but there's a little blank thing for your name and email address and phone number. And they're on the back counter there. Please do that. Even if you've done it before, go ahead and do it again, and then we'll know that it is it's up to date. When we think of our young people, this morning we had, we remembered three of our young people, Mackenzie, Hannah, and where is Derek? Okay, and I would like them just to stand up and show the congregation your quilts. Go ahead, and you can do that. I've already embarrassed them. No, I didn't embarrass them. They've already talked, so we won't have any talking to do, but it's kind of been a tradition here for, how long, Linda? Years, huh? Where the to follow. Hey, can we get you to come back someday? All right. As we think of that song, and we also think of the scripture reading, and it was pointed out that this is for believers, but Romans 6:23 ended with, with this reminder that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we stop and we think of why we need eternal life, and the fact of the matter is that God created us for the express purpose to have fellowship with Him, and it was never His intention that any human being go to hell. In fact, we read in the Scripture that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for human beings. And yet, as we think of the fact of sin, and we think of what death means, death literally means to be separated. When a person dies physically, the real person is separated from their body. When a person dies spiritually, they are separated from God forever. And that's pretty serious business. And you might ask the question, well, why is it that people are sinners? And why is it that God would have such a serious consequence to being a sinner? And the answer to that question is this, is that when Adam sinned, the Bible tells us, and we won't look up the passage, but you can read it in Romans chapter 5. The Bible tells us that through Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Our sin has created a barrier between us and man. And I've got a picture on the wall here that depicts that. And God is sinless. And He cannot have fellowship with sin or sinners. And so, as we stop and we consider, how is it that we as sinners can get over this barrier? And last week we took a look at some of these pictures. And here is the question that we can ask. How can we as sinners get over that wall? And as we stop and we think of all of the methods that people use, and by the way, we could have a list of 100 items on here, but for sake of space, I've just put a few popular ones. And as we stop and think of the Bible saying that eternal life is a gift with absolutely no strings attached, it is so common for us as human beings to do what? To attach strings. If the government gives you something, aren't there strings attached? You better believe it. And there's oftentimes unseen strings attached. We typically give gifts and are nice to people who are what? Nice to us. Who give us things. It's just so human to be like that. If you're mean to me, forget you. If you're nice to me, I'll remember you. And yet the Bible says that God loved us so much that while we were sinners, He died for us. While we were weak, when we were enemies, He died for us. So the question is, what are you going to do about your sin? And these are a list of things that don't cut it, folks. And so what does cut it? And as we stop and we think of this picture right here, the fact is that we have literally no hope outside of Jesus Christ to do anything about our sin. Every one of us are hopelessly lost. You say, really? But some people are so cute. Some people, especially kids, they can really be cute. I can remember listening to someone, they said, well, you got to be humble like children. I'll tell you what, I don't know many children that are humble when you really think about it. Do you? And this whole thing about self-esteem, have you heard that? We need to give our children self-esteem. Let me suggest to you this. Part of our problem with our children is they're so stuck on themselves, they can't see beyond themselves. That is their problem. too much self-esteem. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ considered not himself, but he considered us when he came and he gave? Well, here we are, hopelessly lost. And by the way, this is not good news. The fact that you're born in sin, separated from God, that is not good news. And as we stop and we think of what good news is, here is what Jesus Christ did. He took my punishment. He became my substitute. And God's hammer deserved to fall on me, but it didn't. Jesus Christ came to earth and he took my punishment. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And because of that, whosoever will may come. But I want to tell you how you can insult the grace of God. By telling God something like this, that it is not finished. My sin debt wasn't paid. Oh, yes, I have to believe in God, and yes, I have to believe that Jesus died and was rose again, but I also believe that you have to do the best you can. I also believe that you need to go to church. I also believe you need to donate, or you got to help somebody or do something. And let me just tell you this. If you believe that, what you are saying is this: it is not finished. I've got to help God out. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you something. God does not need our help. He wants to give us a free gift with no strings attached. And the only way we are going to get that gift is if we accept it by faith on God's terms, not ours. Please, folks, don't tell God that he didn't finish the job. That insults him. That insults him. Jesus Christ said it is finished. The sin debt has been paid in full. And what that means is this: there is not one sin left to be paid for by anything that we can do, by anything a church could do, by anything that a group could do. Jesus Christ paid it all. And that is good news. And that's why the Bible with confidence can say this: whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is good news, folks, that Jesus Christ took our sin. Well, I'm going to back this up, and we'll move to our lesson today. And our lesson today has to do with a government. And we've been talking about government policies, and we've talked about the duty of government that we found in the Scripture. We talked about the duties of citizens as we've looked in the Scripture. And I think we should be surprised how short the list is. We found three things involving government. We found four things involving citizens. And that's it. And so as we stop and we think, and then we took some time to look at some policies. We looked at what does the Bible say about military preparedness? What does the Bible say about welfare? And we took some time to look at that. And today what I'd like to do is just to address this question. What is a strong government? Now let me ask you this. Would you like to have a strong government? Well, let me rephrase it. Would you like to have a weak government? No, I don't think so. So what do we mean by a strong government, and what do we mean by a weak government? And I would suggest to you that a strong government does not mean that we have a government that dominates its citizens. Russia, China, they have strong governments. Are they good governments? And are they strong in the right sense? A strong government, and I've put a little statement at the bottom, is one that carries out God's mandates. Now think about this. What is a strong Christian? Wouldn't you say that a strong Christian is a believer who is submitting to and carrying out God's mandates for their life? Wouldn't you say that? Well, how about me? I'm a strong person, and I'm a Christian, and I do whatever I want, and nobody tells me what to do, not even God. I am strong. Would you say I'm a strong Christian? No, I am just being a rebellious punk. And oftentimes, that's what we are. And so strength and being strong in faith means we trust what God has provided for us and given to us and instructed us. And it's important that as we look at government, that that's exactly what we have. And so as we think of this right here, I'll just throw up the three things that we found that government's responsibility is: to restrain sin, to reward good, and to keep the peace. That's the primary function of government. And so if you don't like the cops, too bad for you. They're there for a purpose. If you don't like the military, too bad for you. They're there for a purpose. And they're there to keep the citizens safe. And government should do its job. And the reward we noted is this, is that if a person obeys the laws, they shouldn't have a thing to worry about from their government. In fact, they should be able to sleep in peace. And you can sleep tonight because you know you have a government that has your back. And as we stop and we think of how many people aren't really sleeping at night because they're not so sure they do have a government that has their back. Well, we'll talk about some marks here of a strong government. And as we think about a strong government, I might just say that there needs to be, and I wrote up here, a divine orientation. Oh, you say, well, what do you mean by that? And this is an orientation to the Word of God that goes beyond just Christians. Now, I'm defining a Christian as one who has been born again, one who is in Christ. And I would suggest to you that even though the United States is called a Christian nation, that the majority of its citizens are not in Christ, have not been born again. But as we stop and we think of a nation, there needs to be an orientation to God's Word and God's principles. In fact, and just thinking about this, some of you are old enough to remember when it didn't matter if you went to church or not. Are any of you old enough to remember when, say, adultery was considered wrong? Does anybody remember those days? Does anybody remember the days when shacking up was considered wrong? Does anybody remember that? You didn't even have to go to church to know that. Do you remember those days, some of you old-timers? How about, do any of you old-timers remember when being drunk and being a public nuisance and vagrant was not good? Does anybody remember that, those days? Or being hooked on drugs, not good. Or how about just cursing in public? Does anybody remember those days? I think we could agree that we're going through a time of disorientation to godly principles in this country. To be a strong nation and to be a strong government, there needs to be divine orientation among all of its citizens. And so as we think about that, let's open our Bibles and look at a few verses in Proverbs, and we'll come up with some characteristics of a strong nation and a strong government. Now, for those of you who are visiting, we've chosen this subject just because politics is the hot issue this year. And in fact, even during, times when slow news days, they even think up things to report about concerning our politicians or whatever. And sometimes I think we'd agree it's not worth talking about, but nonetheless, we get our fill. But let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And here's what it says: righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Now, while this verse is written to the nation of Israel, let me just point out a couple of assumptions right here. Notice the word any nation. That's what it says. That includes the United States. That includes any country that you can find around the world. These principles are true. And as we stop and we think of what righteousness is what I just mentioned, being oriented to God's word as far as a national policy is concerned, and there is consensus. Remember, I just asked you, how many of you remember when everybody knew this was wrong? When everybody knew that this over here was wrong? Everybody, does any of you remember those days? No, you guys don't. Today, well, that was just my grandpa. You know, they were they're kind of old-fashioned, right, Mike? So you kind of, you know, but you're not up with the times. Times have changed, you know, and that's what we have. And I might just throw in a little extra right here. This is one of the dangers of teaching evolution in our school. Evolution really isn't about where horses came from. Evolution is a philosophy that says this: everything must be changing. We're all evolving. Marriage, oh, that was okay for cavemen. Big families, that was okay for, you know, those Amish-type folks that lived 200 years ago when everybody was like that and they needed a lot of help around the farm. That was okay for them. But today, we're liberated. We're evolving. We're a higher species. Really? Really? I would suggest to you this, that Adam and Eve were the most complete, healthy human beings that were ever created, and it's been downhill from there. And we are not evolving, we're devolving. You can think about that. And young people, don't ever get this mixed up. Intrinsic intelligence with accumulated knowledge. We have a lot of accumulated knowledge in the world today. You can go on the website and you can just fill your brain with stuff. Accumulated knowledge is different from intrinsic intelligence. You can look up animal classifications. Adam classified. He named them. I think he was a pretty smart guy. Let's go on. This verse assumes that we know what sin is. But sin is a reproach. And we noted that about government. If government and the cops are going to punish evil, they should know what evil is. And as we go on, let me go to the second point concerning the military. Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, 31. In my excitement, I grabbed too many pages and ended up in Isaiah. I'll get there, 21:31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Let me just point out three things in this verse, or three observations. And one is this: we live in a fallen world. From whence comes wars and rumors of war? Don't they come from sin that dwells in us? Listen, folks, our world is full of sinners. And wherever you have sinners, you have hostility, you have war. This is a very realistic approach. This is not a nation that's looking for war. This is a nation that understands that there is trouble among sinners, and they're going to be prepared for it. Notice the policy. The policy is to what? Is not just to say, oh, I know war is coming, but it's to be prepared. The word that's used in this is the horse is prepared against the day of battle. Against the day of battle assumes that the battle is going to come. Being prepared for it is there. But safety is of the Lord. And I would suggest this, that the third point or observation is humility. A nation that understands that we exist by the grace of God. And therefore, in God we can trust. And so we have a realistic expectation, we are prepared, and we are humble as we recognize where victory ultimately comes from. As we go on in this, let's take a look at some qualities of leadership. Oh, I've got, I wrote this, I didn't know I wrote this for you, I forgot. Okay, we'll go on. Strong leader. Do we want strong leaders? Come on, folks. Do you want a weakling in the White House? I don't. So what is a strong leader? Well, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12. Ignore that on the screen. It's abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. And what we have here in this verse, Proverbs 16:12, the first part is we have personal integrity. We have men in office that are personally identified with righteousness. But the second part of this verse suggests this, that administratively, they also behave properly. And verse 12 says this, the throne is established by righteousness. And as we stop and we think of being established, we think of what word comes to mind? Stability. This is a characteristic of stability. I want you to know that you take countries like North Korea, where it's dog-eat-dog from the top down, what do you have? You've got instability. And there's always vying and trying to protect. What happened in Brazil? Corruption. Instability is a result. And so here we have the key for strong leadership and for stability. Proverbs chapter 17, turn with me there. Verse 7. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. And I've just mentioned this, that as we look at this verse, a prince is a government official in this context. These are your politicians. They should be honest. Now, we almost joke about it, don't we, in this country? I mean, does anybody know an honest politician? In fact, when I was visiting in Costa Rica, I mentioned they were just talking about the politics, and a lot of those people down there liked Hillary, and they asked me what I thought. Well, they were a little surprised. I won't go into it all. But I did mention this, and they mentioned the corruption in their own government. And I said, well, we have that same problem. In fact, we're kind of wondering if there isn't something in the water in Washington, D.C., where relatively good people go there. And what happens? We don't know. We're still trying to figure this out, okay. But I think there's Washington water. But it's not just Washington. I think it just goes with capitals. Capital cities, look out, okay. They're always honest. Proverbs 28. And here's what we see in Proverbs 28. A strong leader is not oppressive. Let's read it. Proverbs 28, verse 15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And as we stop and we think of, and I'll read verse 15. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. And basically, the first part of verse 16 is saying this, is that it's actually a lack of intelligence to want to oppress. And it's insecurity. And as we stop and we think of what the Scripture has, and I might just say this, that over and over, and you can't help but even see this theme in the book of Galatians in particular, where the Apostle Paul mentions the freedoms that we have in Christ. You know, as a believer, as a true born-again Christian, we do not have a God who oppresses us. We have a God who understands liberation. And it's the peace of God that passes all understanding is a tremendous tremendous thing. Well, let's move on. And my sixth point right here, bring stability through justice. Proverbs 29, just turn the page, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land. And as we think of the word establishment, there we're thinking of that stability. And we want to live in a stable society, don't we? Lack of stability is very disconcerting to any nation. The stock market doesn't like it. But neither does anyone in business. Neither does anyone who wants to plan for the future. And listen, the Bible is not against setting goals and planning for the future. And even having a will and an inheritance for your children. But isn't it nice to know that the law is not going to be changed tomorrow? Ooh. We don't know what it's going to be like a year from now. Does anybody know? I'm kind of hoping Social Security sticks around. Is it? I don't know. And what's happening to Medicare? And what's happening to any kind of medical care? Does anybody know? No, it's very disconcerting, isn't it? There is not stability. And what we find is this, is that justice brings stability. Proverbs 29, verse 4, And then look with me at verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And basically what he's talking about is that stability. We know what the future is going to be. Going on, a strong leader influences by example. Proverbs 29, we're here. Look at verse 12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. Now, I don't know how to put this politically correct, but I'll just put it this way. Garbage flows downhill. And when you have corruption at the top, what happens is that the corruption affects everybody in the ranks. You know, as we stop and we think of the Secret Service, and when was this a year ago or so when they had this big sex and drugs and scandals with the Secret Service in South America. Does anybody remember reading about that? Well, what is that a reflection of? It's not just those guys. There's a whole culture. And this verse suggests this right here. If a ruler hearken to lies. In other words, they live by the lie. Why tell the truth? All the servants are wicked or get corrupted. This is something to think about, folks. Is there anybody running for office here this morning? I was kind of dreaming last night a little bit, and I thought, boy, wouldn't that be something if a presidential candidate, now there's not many left, just stopped in and visited us this morning. And we could have a little lesson in Proverbs, huh? So I could say, stick that in your political pipe and smoke it. All right. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. As we stop and we think of mercy and truth, the idea behind all of this is this, being true to your contracts. You took an oath, follow your oath. You say something, does your word mean anything? And it's very disconcerting when I hear, at least to me it's troublesome, when you hear newscasters and say, well, what politicians say in campaigns is always something different than what they really mean. So that's okay. Really? Is that okay? Just had a situation with the realtors. Any realtors here? Where they told the seller one thing and they wrote in the contract something different. And they got some of it by the seller. Word meant nothing. Just to simply take advantage of the situation. And what we've got is this right here, is that strong leaders, and basically, when we think of loyal to your promises, how about this? They're one who does their job. You ever had an employee who just, they do their job. That's a good thing, by the way. That's a good, very good thing. Proverbs 20, verse 26. A strong leader is tough on crime. Let's take a look at Proverbs 20, verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Now, as we stop and think about that verse, I don't know how you could ever extract anything but being tough on crime out of that particular verse. And one of the jobs or responsibilities of government is to do what? Is to punish evil. So as we think of our government, we think of these elections that are coming up, I think you would agree, one of the responsibilities of citizens is to do what? To pray for kings and rulers. We have much to pray about. Much to pray about. And as we stop and we think of the political correctness and the fear that is in most evangelical churches today to address anything political. Well, I want you to know that I'm trying to stay away from my personal opinions and taking a look at what the Scripture has to say. And I think there needs to be a time when we are not afraid to speak up for what's right. Are you willing to do that? I hope so. And I'm not talking about carrying banners and protesting and stopping parades and all of that stuff. I'm just talking about living a personal life that's not ashamed of the Word of God. In your personal life, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed to be called a Christian? In fact, we live in a time when it's almost, if you're not a socialist, there's something wrong with you. If you're not a socialist? Yeah. Socialism. That's the in thing, isn't it? Really? Folks, don't be ashamed. Jesus Christ has given us something that can never be taken away. And it's the foundation for not only the future, but what Jesus Christ has given us through His Word is foundational for us as individuals, for us as families, for us as children growing up, and for society and for a government to function. So may our prayer be that there could be a reorientation to divine outlook and divine viewpoint. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that despite the fact that we live in a world that is messed up by sin, we want to thank You that in spite of just the corruption, and as we see biblical principles being ignored and often just mocked, that we will see more and more instability, more and more hostility, and more corruption. It is inversely proportional to our rejection of biblical principles. We pray that people would come to understand that. We pray this morning that if there's someone here who isn't sure that when they die, that they can with confidence say, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord, that person would consider that Jesus Christ, Your Son, died and paid the penalty for sin. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of I Have Decided to Follow.